One will be taken and the other will be left. Isn't that the rapture? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. As Jesus is outlining the conditions just before, and apparently this is moments before he returns, he gives that rather ominous detail about one taken, one left. This is not the rapture, the snatching away of believers. It seems to be the opposite, a kind of anti-rapture. Pastor Jim will help us think about that and other elements of the Lord's remarks toward the end of Luke 17.
The days of the Son of Man is a euphemistic phrase that means those days in which the Son of Man is present and manifesting all of the grace and power and healing and strengthening resources of God Himself. And Jesus looking at His disciples and He's saying, look, fellas, the days are coming. You're going to live. I'm going back to heaven. And you're going to live in tough times. And there are going to be days when you're going to sigh, Peter, and say, oh, I wish Jesus was here. I wish Jesus was here. I can remember several times when I was facing a Hebrew exam the next morning when I was praying, oh, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come quickly. And you've all done the same thing. All of us have. That's what he's saying. He's saying to his disciples, guys, listen, between now, when I'm talking to you, and then when I'm returning again, there's going to be some troubled times. First of all, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. It's not going to be a happy time. You're all going to forsake and flee. Fear's going to fill your hearts. See? And then I'm going to come back from the grave, blah, 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 and then I'm going back to heaven, and you guys, none of you but John are going to live to be a fully mature aged person. Every one of you are going to suffer martyrdom, with the exception of you, John. And John, you're going to live to be quite an old man. And you're going to experience banishment out there on the Isle of Patmos for my name. See, Jesus can look in the eyes of his disciples and say, you're expecting the kingdom to come. I'm telling you, the kingdom is not going to come when and how you think. Does that mean it won't come? Does that mean those Old Testament prophecies about the lion and the lamb lying down together, that they're never going to be fulfilled? No. It just means that there's going to be some time between his first coming, when he came to die, resurrected back to heaven, and when he comes back the second time. And in that interval of time, it's going to be tough for believers. Then Jesus focuses his disciples' attention over here to those days just before he returns. And he gives them these parallels. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. In those days, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building. What? Life goes on as usual. I mean, there's nothing to living but what's going on right now. There is no spiritual dimension. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. When you die like a horse, and that's all there is to it. So grab all the gusto you can grab, because you only go around once. Make the most of your opportunities. He that dies with the most toys wins. That's exactly the attitude of people. Jesus is not saying that these people were grossly immoral, although they were. He's not focusing upon the extreme sin that they were engaged in. Other passages tell us about that. What Jesus is saying is that they were totally materialist, totally secularist. They had no concern, no thought, no preparation, no desire for anything that was spiritually eternal. That's what he's saying. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving into marriage, buying, selling, investing in the stock market, planning new computers. I mean, life for them had no other significance than what was right on their plate, on their calendar, or before their eyes, see? And when that becomes the prevailing social moray, it's very difficult to live your faith. He then goes on to say that when Jesus does come, it will be sudden, like lightning. And he does say that it'll be very divisive. He says that when Jesus Christ comes, in that night there'll be two in bed, two grinding, two in the field. one will be taken, the other left. Taken where, Lord? Wherever the body is, the carcass, wherever the carcass is, that's where the vultures will be gathered together. What's that talking about? I believe that's talking about the Battle of Armageddon, because God tells us very clearly in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, that God's going to call all the birds of the air to come and have this great feast. They're going to feast upon the flesh of captains, upon the feast of slaves, upon soldiers. They're going to get their belly full. And then Matthew chapter 25 tells us that as soon as the Battle of Armageddon is over, Jesus is then going to bring all the rest of the living people in the whole world to judgment. Sheep, goats. What's going to happen to the goats? Boom, they're killed. What's going to happen to their bodies? Another feast for the birds. And that judgment, geographically, will take place in Jerusalem, which will be the headquarters of the millennial kingdom. And that's what leads me to believe that the woman taken from the grinding and the guy taken from the field and the mate taken from the bed, they're taken in judgment. They're removed from the earth. The other person who would be a believer would remain and would enter the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom that God will establish upon the earth. Now, Jesus then has focused our attention upon conditions pursuant to conditions that are taking place the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. And the closer we get there, the more intense the opposition will be concerning those who are people of faith. As a matter of fact, the 3.5 years just before Jesus Christ returns, Jesus said of that 3.5 year period, he said there'd be great tribulation, so intense as to be without parallel any time in the world. There's never been a period of history in the earth history as intense for people of faith than that 3.5 year period. Matter of fact, Jesus said, unless those days were limited, no flesh would be spared, would make it. But for the elect's sake, those days are going to be limited. The book of Revelation tells us that out of that period of 3.5 years, such a host of people living on the earth would be martyred for their faith, that when John sees that great host in heaven, he says, I saw a multitude that was innumerable. Does that mean it was infinite? No, it just means that John's saying it was an incredible, huge host of people. Where did they come from? Out of the great tribulation, out of that 3.5 year period. Persecution is going to be intense. Evil is going to run rampant. The Antichrist is going to purposely seek to make war with the saints of God, and he will overcome them. So intense will that deception and that destructive force be that Jesus says, when the Son of Man does return, will there be any living people on the earth who are people of faith? Now the answer is yes, there will be. Yes, there will be. There will still be a remnant who will be believing, but they will be under intense pressure. Now, what does that have to do with us? We are living in those days. And Christians become despondent, they become discouraged, they become cynical, they become frustrated. And here in the United States, that frustration is vented by all kinds of schemes to try to make our country a Christian country. I read some astonishing statistics today. This is from a survey that was done by Mr. Barna. Mr. Barna reports that 86% of the teenagers that he interviewed in this survey claim to be Christian. 60% believe that salvation can be earned through good deeds. While a large majority claim to be Christian, only 34% of those interviewed, 34%, could identify themselves as born again. That is, they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, and they believe that if they die, they will go to heaven solely because they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. 34% of 86%. Now, 3 out of every 5 teens said they believe the Bible is totally accurate in all that it teaches, but when asked about specific beliefs, many teenagers held views that are not consistent with the Bible. For instance, 2/3 believe that Satan is merely a symbol of evil rather than a living being. 53% think that Jesus sinned during his life here on earth. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's called apostasy. That's the term the Bible has for it. It means that people who outwardly embrace and claim to be Christians, who claim to have faith in God and claim to trust and pursue to obey the teachings of God's Word in Scripture, they hold those things formally, but they do not practice them personally. Dr. Barna makes an interesting conclusion. Let me read it. Among teenagers, what we see is what we will continue to get from them. That is, they are well-intentioned but misinformed in their faith perspectives. Therefore, they make bad choices and they live in spiritual confusion. Ooh, that's a good statement. Apostasy. Holding one thing to be true in your creed at church, practicing something totally different out here in the world, your Monday to Sunday morning life. Apostasy, departing from the teaching of truth in the Word of God and mixing error, mixing public opinion into your doctrinal beliefs and thereby moving away from the values and truth of the Word of God. That's the day we're living in. So this parable has immediate application to you and me. Rather than collapse under these social pressures, rather than collapse under these fierce attacks from evil and the evil things that are taking place in our society, rather than just give up on our faith and give up on our God, we are to pray rather than lose heart. So Jesus tells this story. It's a fascinating story. He calls our attention to what the bad judge said. So let's look at that. Jesus says in verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge said. What did he say? Well, we find that in verse 4 and 5. Though I do not fear God, nor regard man. Now here's a man who is fiercely independent. He is a judge. He has a position of responsibility and authority, but he has no fear of God, and he has no value for the people around him. He has no regard for man. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I will give her justice. Now watch. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. See that word weary? That word weary is a very picturesque word. It means to strike in the eye. We would say, lest she give me a black eye. The idea is the judge is concerned that if he doesn't address this widow and her needs, she is just refusing to do the politically correct thing, the socially acceptable thing, and drop her case. Since she's refusing to do that, she's continually coming, the judge is concerned that that's going to have some repercussions. Somebody's going to come in, Channel 6 is going to come in and do a little expose and go on public television and announce that Judge so-and-so is a crook. He's a rascal. He's not doing his job. He's not performing the function that he is hired to do. And it'll be an embarrassment to the judge. So rather than suffer embarrassment, rather than put at risk, his own reputation, he is going to respond to this widow's persistent cry. And Jesus said, listen, analyze, think that through. Here's a judge that has no moral character, no moral conscience, no professional no professional standards. His only reason for responding has nothing to do with the injustice that the woman has experienced. The fact that she is a widow and dependent upon him for some help doesn't faze him. He's dead to all those realities. The one thing that motivates him is, if he didn't do something about this, she could get him into an embarrassing position. So in order to save his face, he answers her need. See that? Then Jesus does a startling thing. Built upon that, verse 7, he asks the question, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? That is, God has chosen his believers and given them his promises. That's what it means to be elect. It means to be one of God's chosen. It's not so much that I chose him. In fact, it's not that I chose him. It's that he chose me. And based upon his choice for me and of me, his son came to the cross of Calvary and died, was buried, and resurrected, went back to heaven. His Holy Spirit came into the world, convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And when I responded by opening my heart to God, that same Spirit of God rushed in, gave me faith, strength, hope, peace, salvation. I am God's special creation. He created me once. Once he created me in my mother's womb. Secondly, he created me in the womb or by the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So I'm a twice-born creature of God, made in his image, deeply loved by him. Now, will God not avenge me because I am his elect? Yes, he will. And I cry out to him day and night. I cry out to him continually day and night, which suggests that I'm not getting the answer to my prayer that I want. I'm praying to God and the circumstances aren't changing. I'm asking God and the heat goes up. I'm continually asking God to make justice prevail, to change the circumstances so that righteousness and truth will prevail. And those who are unrighteous and untrue, those who are terrible in their attitudes and actions toward God, those that are the profane God, that they will get what's coming to them, and that I will receive now what's coming to me as God's elect. See, that's what I'm praying about. I'm praying that God will avenge me, that God will meet my needs. Well, Jesus says, God shall. See it there in verse 8? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now, there's a dilemma here. At the end of verse 7, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now, what does speedily mean? Look up here for a moment. If I had a revolver in my hand, a gun, a pistol, and it had a loaded chamber, okay? And I said to you, I'm going to shoot out that clock up there, and then I'll be able to preach till midnight. See? Well, I can hold that gun up there, and I can promise, and you can watch it tick, and watch it tick, and watch it tick, and watch it tick, and you will come to the conclusion that I'm not going to do anything about it. But the second I pull that trigger, how long is the time I pull that trigger until that clock is blown away? Split second. And what Jesus is saying is that when God avenges his people in that ultimate avenge of returning to the earth and establishing righteousness upon the earth and dealing decisively with all sin and sinners, when Jesus Christ comes back to establish righteousness as the social order and dictate of the world, when that happens, it won't be gradual. It'll be sudden. like lightning. Like Noah getting into the ark. As soon as Noah got in the ark, bang, the flood came. Like the day that Lot walked out of Sodom and boom, the heavens and the earth erupted. No one escaped. So God will avenge his elect by bringing righteousness and truth to bear and judging error and sin and sinners. And when the day comes for him to do that, bang, speedily, swiftly, instantly. It won't be a long, drawn-out process. It won't take weeks and months and years. It will take place in a matter of hours, at the most days. Think of that. This world is going to go from a condition where Satan himself will have exercised unbelievable power and authority. God will permit him to exercise incredible powers of deception, more than he exercises today. The king of the world will be Antichrist. The religious systems of the world which worship him will be headed up by a supernaturally empowered, demonically controlled high priest. Everyone who has the mark of the beast on the back of the hand or in the forehead will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Those who refuse that number will either have been killed or will be in the process of being hunted down like dogs, guided by supernatural insight through demonic forces that are empowering the Antichrist. Think of that. I mean, it's going to be horrible. And in a matter of hours, that's going to be completely reversed. The Antichrist, the false prophet will be cast alive in a lake of fire. Satan is going to be bound, cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. All the armies of the Antichrist gathered at Armageddon are going to be obliterated. I mean, Zechariah says, as he saw this in prophetic vision, he says that the flesh of the horses melted in response to the command of Jesus Christ. By angel express, all the persecuted elect are going to be brought to Jerusalem. All of the people living on the earth are going to be instantly dealt with, and those who are goats are going to be brought, destroyed, removed. Wow! Speedily.
When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes. Will he find faith in you and me? That's the open question, isn't it? Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for the hardships that were coming. We've been hovering over Luke 17 and 18, gleaning all we can about the coming kingdom of God. That's the title of Jim's message. If you'd like to own the sermon on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2 is our ongoing series. You can have the 11 talks in that set on CD for an offering of $38 or more. Stand by for ordering details. Listener gifts and prayers are essential to the ongoing ministry of Right Start, to keep it ongoing. You'll understand when I say that the more people who help, the more people we can reach. So please prayerfully consider how you can join us in speaking the truth in love to our generation. Thanks for helping or for considering it. You can reach us by phone at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. But the most feature-rich way to contact us is through our website, rightstartradio.org. You'll find lots of good content there. You can play radio programs from the site. You can subscribe to the daily podcast on iTunes. You can listen to the sermons unedited. And you can donate securely at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We know that we're to pray and not lose heart. We feel bad that we don't pray more. How about some tips for doing just what Jesus said? Jim will have some for us on Wednesday's edition of Right Start.